chapter 7, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. Luke chapter 7, verse 1, the scripture says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter unto my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick." We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. This morning I want us to consider what I am calling faith like no other. Faith like no other. But before we go further, let's just ask the Lord to meet with us and to use his word. Father, now we would pray that you will bless the word of God. We pray that thou wilt send the Spirit, that he would indeed himself be the preacher this day. Lord, I pray that you will apply the word. Make it to be a word in season. Make it to be a word that has been crafted by your own hand for those that are in this place. Lord, give ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to believe and love. Lord, we ask that you will allow this to be a hallowed time with thyself, a time that's a meeting at the Savior's feet. And to this end, I pray that you'll help me overrule all that has to do with man, has to do with the frailties of man and the sinfulness of man, the ignorance of man. And Lord, allow there to be a word set forth through the providential power of the Lord to those that hear today. Lord, bless this time. Bless thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith like no other. The reason that we are taking this title is not because the faith that was found in the heart of the centurion was superior to everyone else in Israel. He was not greater in any way to those who believed in Israel. In fact, he was a Gentile, a man in many ways ignorant of the Lord and of his word. But let's also keep in mind, beyond that, that he was a sinner. He had all the same inabilities that every depraved heart has. His soul was dead in trespasses and sins. He had sinned and was short of the glory of God. He was not able to come to Christ except the Father drew him. He was lost. He was utterly undone. And he was not able to embrace Christ except the Holy Spirit opened his heart, regenerated him, and brought him to the place of faith. So I emphasize to you, keep it in your mind that this man, though commended, was no different than any other sinner in Israel. So, how is it that his faith is so different? And why did the Lord Jesus say that he had faith that was not like something he had seen? Well, as we consider this incident, we will see the answer. But I will say that his faith demonstrated itself as unique. This was not because of anything in him, but because of what he said about the Lord Jesus. And that which he said was astoundingly clear and on target in its confession of whom the Lord Jesus was. He sized up the nature of the Lord's person, and coming in a way that no other had yet considered. His esteem of Christ was vastly different than displayed in Christ's ministries up to then. And I say this morning that this account serves as a wonderful foundation to set forward a truth that is vital, I say vital, for every believer to understand. You are not saved because of who you are. And you are certainly not saved by what you have done. Even in how you came to the Lord. That has nothing to do with it. Why? That was quite a statement. Why can that be true? Well, the answer is because all that we ever do comes short of the glory of God. All our righteousnesses, no matter what you call those righteousnesses, all of them are as filthy rags. Paul says it this way. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Titus 3 and 5. So here's a monumental question. So how are we saved? Well, here it is. Matthew 11 and 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is it. The Lord Jesus saves and gives rest. He gives rest because we come as the Spirit draws us. We can't trust in how we come or when we come. We rest in the person to whom we come. He said he would save. Now, is he to be believed? We come believing and then rest that he will do as he says, not resting on what we do. This man was an amazing example of this truth. You think about it. He did not even see the Lord. Now you think about it. If your salvation depends on how you come to the Lord, how are you going to explain this? He did not even see the Lord. He didn't talk to him. The Lord didn't see him on his knees. The Lord didn't look into his face to see if he was sincere. This man didn't even have his servant touched. He just believed that the Lord Jesus would do as he was sent to do by the Father. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. Can you imagine a man in the window of a burning building, and below him was the fire squad with their rescue tarp stretched out to catch him? What would save him? Would his jumping save him? Well, there are some that would say, well, yes, because he had to decide to jump. It was coming to that decision that made all the difference. I'm saying, no, 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 no. It is the tarp that would save him. It was the skill of the firemen that would save him. It was the seeing of the need by the firemen and the spreading of the tarp before him in the right place at the right time. Think about it. If the firemen held their tarp under a different window and he jumps, would he be saved? Well, you have to say, well, that's pretty obvious. Well, yes. It's not the jumping, but it's all that takes place outside of him to make a way of salvation for him that saves him. Everything really had to do with his being saved was worked out apart from him. Our heart's joy comes from our seeing that Jesus has done everything that had to be done to save us. We are simply drawn. Let me give this truth to you in the terms that the Lord Jesus gives it when he speaks to those who question who he is in John 10. The Lord Jesus is talking about the exact same thing. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The point is this: our salvation is in trusting Jesus. Some think that they can believe truths about Jesus and be saved. No, it's not believing the truths about Jesus. It's not believing right doctrine. You could be somebody who could write a systematic theology if you wanted to, and you could be just lost as, lost as Patty's mule, but you understand. It's not what you believe about the Lord Jesus, it's the fact that you're believing in the Lord Jesus, that you're trusting in that person. If the man in the window believed the tarp would save, but never jumped, what would his end be? That's a great tarp down there, and those men, I see them, they are the strongest fellows that I could ever imagine holding that tarp. They have done this at least 1,000 times, and they've got that tarp in exactly the right spot. I can see everything there is. This is the way in which somebody could be saved from a burning building. It's great to know this. But if the man never jumped, what would happen? There are many people that are out there around us who believe many right things about the Lord Jesus, but they've never come. They've never trusted. They've never cast themselves upon him. The point that I have before us in this portion that I want to stress is this. What you think of Jesus is the key to your heart's need being met. What you think of Jesus is the key. Not what you think of yourself, not what you think about how you come, not when you come. It's what do you think about Jesus? I've got three things I want us to consider this morning, and we'll be done fairly quickly today. I want us to notice first, as the Lord Jesus points the centurion's faith as something that is unique, I want us to consider first the foundation of the centurion's faith. The foundation of the centurion's faith. As the Lord Jesus said, the faith that this man showed was very different than that which was seen in Israel so far. Now, did the Lord Jesus mean by that that the faith in the hearts of Peter and John or Zacchaeus or Bartimaeus or Mary Magdalene or any of these others or any other believer in Israel was insufficient? Were they wanting? Were they in a state of quasi-faith? Were they in a place perhaps that was endangering their souls? Well, the answer is not at all. No, the Lord's not saying that this man had the best faith and everybody else had less faith or worse faith than he. You say, how can you say that? Because of this. When God enlivens a heart and draws a man to faith in Christ, God's work contains no lack. Saving faith is of the Lord. There is no imperfection in what God does. Ephesians 2, verse 8, you know this. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, let's ask the question. Is any gift of God imperfect? Or does any gift of God come short of doing what is needed? Well, the answer is no. So what is the difference? What is the Lord saying about this man? What is the Lord doing by stressing what this man showed to those that were around him? Well, I say the difference is what is confessed about the Lord Jesus. The difference is what was confessed about the Lord Jesus. His confession of the Lord's person is framed in a way that no other in Israel realized to that point. Now, let me explain. There's a very important word here in verse 8. The centurion says, for I also. Now, you want to underscore that word in your mind. For I also am a man set under authority. The centurion states that he is a man under authority and in authority. And I say this is all important for us to understand. This is the crux of what he's saying. Now, think with me for a moment. In the Roman world, authority was virtually the very air that was breathed. Over the centurion was his superior officers, and over them was the emperor, the final and absolute authority. Then centurion was dedicated to the cause of the state and the emperor, and his will, by his station, was dedicated to the cause of the state and emperor completely. His will was completely submitting to the central will of the empire. In other words, a Roman soldier was not permitted to have a will of his own. That's important to understand. He was not permitted to have a will of his own. His time was not his own. His dress was chosen for him. His food was chosen for him. He could not hold any possessions of his own. His family had no claim on him at all. He was completely ruled and subject to the orders of those above him. He was under authority. Likewise, in this framework, the centurion had soldiers under him that were just as he and over whom he was the authority. So again, I stress, he is saying that he was under authority, but because of who he was in authority. And so you have the reason for the words of verse 8. So here is the marvel. The centurion asked for Christ's help in the framework of realizing that the Lord Jesus is in the same situation. I also, Christ also was in the same situation, but in a spiritual sense. The Lord Jesus is absolutely under the authority of the Father. He does not only do the Father's work and the Father's will, but he has no independent plan for himself. John 8 and 28. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So as such, as Christ is under the authority of the Father, and he has also then authority by the Father. And he has the authority to do the will of the Father. And that authority enables him to do great things that prove his position with the Father. So, the centurion shows faith in the person of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God with authority by asking him to do with a command what he knows he has authority to do. Nothing more is needed. What the Lord Jesus says will be done. So the centurion again is saying, I recognize you are under the authority of God, but God has given you the authority so that all things that you say relative to your proving that you are the Son of God will be done. So all you need to do then is speak. I believe that. Again, the Lord Jesus marvels because no one else had yet realized this truth or acted on it before. This is not because the Lord Jesus had not spoken of it. He had many, many times. Men were just slow to grasp it. The centurion was not. He believed. He believed that Christ was the Son of the living God under the authority of the Father, and had all power put in his hands by God. So all he had to do was speak. So what is the point to you? Well, I see three things. Number one, this tells us then that the Lord Jesus has power to save. When you look to Jesus, is your heart looking at one that you truly know within you? He has the power to save me. The Lord Jesus comments to that. We read it in John chapter 10 when we first started our service today. And I give unto them eternal life. But not only that, he has the power, he has the authority, he has the right not only to give up his life, but to take it up again. And then he bestows life on those that all the Father had given him. There's the picture. The Lord Jesus has power to save. Number two, you are to believe that he will do as he says he will do. That is your place. There is the essence of faith. I believe that Jesus will do as he says he'll do. And third, the point is to be made that your joy and your help will come as you set your mind on the Lord Jesus not yourself. Your joy, your peace, your comfort, your assurance comes as your mind and heart is set upon the Lord Jesus and not yourself. I say that is the foundation of the centurion's faith. He realized the station of the Lord Jesus as one under authority, but one in authority. But then second, I want us to consider the evidence of the centurion's faith. This man's faith led, that the Lord comments to, led him to ask for Christ's help. And I say, here's an interesting point. The centurion was in Capernaum. Capernaum is noted by Luke elsewhere as the Lord's own city. The Lord Jesus was well known in Capernaum. He did most of his works in and around Capernaum. Capernaum was no stranger to Christ, and Christ was no stranger to them. This man, living in Capernaum, built a synagogue there for the Jews as a token of good faith. And it is likely that the Lord Jesus had been in that synagogue. How many things do we read of the Lord Jesus doing in the synagogue at Capernaum? Well, one notable one, of course, is the man with the withered hand. There's the one with the man who was possessed with the devil. There's different things that you see the Lord doing there. And what's sort of interesting, too, is that the Lord Jesus, at one moment, is besought by those who treasure the synagogue and were the friends of the synagogue, so to speak. They come out and beseech the Lord Jesus to help this man. And then in another moment, they're those that are sitting in the rafters, if you will, as the Lord Jesus heals the man with a withered hand, and they're conniving how they can destroy him. Just, you wonder about that bunch. But here the centurion was in Capernaum. And it is not unlikely that the centurion had heard much about the Lord Jesus, since the Lord was so often there. The Lord may have been very familiar to him. Nevertheless, he does not come to the Lord himself. Why? Well, here's one of the evidences of true faith. He senses his own unworthiness. He senses his own unworthiness. G. Campbell Morgan makes the statement, this may have been a heart of humility and a deep sense of sinfulness. I think there's some real truth to that. But Morgan also points out something else that I think is significant. That word worthy, I am not worthy, really is a word that can mean I am not sufficient. There was an insufficiency that the centurion realized about himself and his circumstances that made him say, Lord, you don't need to come here. In other words, the centurion was saying that he was insufficient to host the Lord. He had no real way to supply for a visit. Or may I put it to you this way? It's likely that as a soldier, he lived in a soldier's quarters, which could not afford hospitality. This is not some place where you bring a guest. I live among soldiers. I live among weapons and armor and all kinds of other things that the world would say, that's not a place of comfort by any means. At any rate, he saw himself not able to stand before the Lord. He was not worthy. I want you to understand that what you see here in this man, in this incident, is that this man was marked as a man of humility. A mark of a man who is truly in line for the Lord's help is a deep sense of his own sinful unworthiness. There is nothing that he sees in himself except disqualification. I say that is the heart of faith. That is the heart of faith. I am nothing. Christ is everything. I have no way to call upon him expecting that because of myself. He will help. But humility was not the only evidence of his faith. There was one other absolutely vital thing seen. And that is verse 7, you see. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word. The centurion cast himself on the power of Christ's word. There was humility, but he cast himself on the power of Christ's word. May I say to you, here is the sum and substance of faith shown. Faith, whether saving faith or sustaining faith, fastens on the words of the Lord Jesus and holds them fast as the hope of life. There they are salvation itself. Luke chapter 21, verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We cling to the words of Christ. Let me just simply say this. Your hope of salvation, your hope of the Lord's helping, your hope lies outside of yourself. This man saw this. It was the power of the word of Christ that he cast himself on. How simple. How marvelous. How sad that so few see this. Casting ourselves on the word of Christ. Few in Israel demonstrated that. Ye seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given you save the sign of Jonah. You and I oftentimes are very much the same way. We know what the word of God says. We have memorized it. We have even said it to ourselves at certain times. But we're not careful to cast ourselves on the word of God. We want the Lord to come along and to straighten out our circumstance. We want him to change something about our condition. We want him to do something external. Then we'll believe. No, sir. True faith shows ourselves as unworthy and casts ourselves on the word of God. Well, I have one last thought, and with this we're done. I want us to see the reward of the centurion's faith. The reward of the centurion's faith. It might seem that the reward is obvious. The centurion's servant was healed. Well, I say that is a reward. That was absolutely a reward. I would not say anything other. But I'd like to ask a question at this point. How long did the servant stay healed? You say, well, there's no way to know. Yeah, there is a way to know. There did come a day when his body wore out and he died. So, we would have to conclude that the healing of the servant was a secondary blessing. His healing brought joy, but it was not the primary thing. So you'd ask, well, what is then the chief reward? I say it is this. This man's reward was that the Lord Jesus saw his real faith and owned the centurion as his own. I said, well, I don't read that. I don't see that. No, I think you do see that. Keep in mind, again, this simple fact that faith is given of the Father. Faith is given of the Father. The Lord Jesus looks for that which is given of the Father. For what is given of the Father is his. All that the Father giveth, he gives for Christ's sake. he gives to Christ. Again, listen to these verses. John 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Does this sound like the situation at hand? And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, keep in mind this. This is the whole structure of this incident. The Lord Jesus came not to do his own will. He was under the authority of his Father. He came to save those whose faith was in him. That was the will of the Father. And he will not fail. The centurion had faith that was observed, noted, and owned by the Lord Jesus. That faith was given of the Father. That meant that that man who had faith was one that was given to Christ. He would be forever remembered, and he would be forever healed, as well as his servant if he had the same faith. The healing wasn't so much the servant. The healing was what took place for the centurion. The reward was not physical mainly. The reward was life. Life everlasting. Life rewarded by Christ. Christ took knowledge of him. He owned him as his. What a joy. What a peace. What a healing. Well, this is the same for us. This is the same for us. When we, by faith, reach out to the Lord Jesus, though we have to say, I am unworthy, he will not cast us out, but save us. This is his word. This is his promise. We can cast ourselves on that. Our place is to consider the person of the Lord Jesus and to esteem him full of grace and truth. Truth to his word. I say that is the path to great reward. So the question this morning is, are you trusting Jesus or are you trusting yourself? The answer is the difference between life and death. This man understood who Jesus was. He esteemed the Lord Jesus for who he was in the station that Christ was. And based on that and what he knew, he cast himself, though unworthy as a man can be, on the Lord Jesus, knowing that as Jesus speaks, so shall it be. The reward, he belongs to Christ. Your reward, you belong to Christ. Well, may the Lord allow his word to speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that you'll bless the word of God to us. We pray that you will allow it to be that which is used to do a work for the glory of Christ. Lord, seal the message of the gospel to every heart. Lord, we put ourselves before thee. Bless us as we go from this place. Keep us in the fear of our God, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.